welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are for the truth of those words, that nothing can separate us from you, and that your love never fails. It never gives up. And Lord, even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. How thankful we are for that. And Lord, I know that there are people here this morning who have been struggling with that very issue this week. As I have moved in and out of the lives of this church family throughout the week, I know that there are people who this week have been really struggling to remember that you haven't left them, even in the hard times. And God, this morning I pray that through the life of Jonah, you would remind us that no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, your grace is always there with us. God, would you minister that truth to our hearts today? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you would open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. As we continue, this is the second week in our series on the life of Jonah. Last week, we, as I said, started this series on the book of Jonah. We're going to be taking four Sundays to go through this very brief book. And I told you then that I had decided to call this series not anything about a fish, which is what we always think about when we hear Jonah, but I decided to call this series The Heart of God for a very good reason. The entire book of Jonah is not about a great fish, but about a great God. From beginning, literally, to the very end, to the very last verse in Jonah that we're going to see 2 weeks from today, we see over and over and over again the great heart of our God. Last week we saw Jonah running from the heart of God. And today we're going to see Jonah rescued by the heart of God. Are you thankful, church, for the times when you've run but God has rescued? So last week we just opened up with a few verses from chapter 1. We saw how God came to Jonah and commanded him to go to the city of Nineveh and take the gospel message to the people of that city. We took a few minutes to talk about how brutal and wicked and cruel the people in the city of Nineveh were. They were the most feared people on the face of the earth at that time. I told you that small villages would commit mass suicide rather than to fall into the hands of the Ninevites. They were wicked, cruel people who made Adolf Hitler look like a Sunday school boy. And this is the city that God said to his prophet, go and preach my message to that city because I care about them. And I want even those people to have a chance to experience my grace. We saw that Jonah said, no, sir. I'm not going to do it. The Bible tells us that he made plans to head in the opposite direction. I showed you that map last week of where God called him to Nineveh, which is in the, if you go to Mosul, Iraq today, you can see the excavations of Nineveh taking place. God called Jonah northeast, And Jonah boarded a ship heading west to Tarshish, as far as he could go, to try and run from the presence of the Lord. And we also saw that the reason Jonah didn't want to obey God and go and preach his message to the wicked people of Nineveh was not because he was afraid of them. But you remember we peeked ahead into chapter 4 and we saw very clearly the answer is given there. Jonah said, the reason I didn't want to go to Nineveh was because I knew that you would have mercy on them. Are you kidding me? So you see, Jonah felt like he deserved God's grace, but he didn't feel like they did. Let me tell you, this is no abstract book of the Bible. This book applies to you and me today. Who are the Ninevites in your office? Who are the Ninevites in your lunchroom? Well, those people, they deserve what they get. We all deserve hell. And Jonah forgot that. And because he was angry that God wanted to show mercy to these heartless, wicked people, he decided to run from God. So he goes down to the port city of Joppa. He boards a ship and he heads out to sea. And that's where we left him last week. We pick up now in verse 4 of chapter 1. Follow along with me. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Now, let me pause here very quickly. Another recap. I told you there are a number of themes that we see running throughout the book of Jonah. One of those themes I told you we're going to see throughout this book is the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty, one of those big church words like, you know, justification and sanctification and propitiation. People go, I don't even know what that means. Speak English. Well, sovereignty just means that God is in absolute control of every molecule in the universe. And everything that he has created except for man obeys his commands. That's a staggering thought. Everything in the universe bows before God's command. The wind, the waves, we'll see later on, a vine, even a tiny worm says, yes, sir, I'll get right on it. It's only man that says, nah, I don't have to listen to you. It's a remarkable thought, the audacity that we have. So we see the sovereignty of God, how all of these events could be seen as just random events, and yet God is orchestrating every one of them. Hey, can I just kind of drop this in your lap this morning? It's the same with you and me. So often we see our lives as just random. God, why is this happening? I'm telling you, God is in it. He's in it. So here's Jonah. He thinks he's getting away from God. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. Small g. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. Isn't it amazing how the storms of life drive us to God? I'd bet $1 million that a few hours before, when the sailors pushed out of Joppa's harbor and headed out to sea, God was nowhere in their thoughts. And yet when the storm hits, all of a sudden, people who don't even believe in the true God, all of a sudden start calling out to anything and everything they can think of for help. You see, and I can't spend time on this because this is not my message today, but listen, God has put his homing beacon inside every one of us. The Bible says God has set eternity in the hearts of men. even those people who spend their life and invest all their life's energy denying that God exists, I promise you, that beacon is beeping inside of them, and they can't put their finger on it. Even atheists, I've always said this, even atheists cry out, "Oh God," when their plane is plummeting to the ground, because He's in every one of us, calling us to Himself. These sailors were terrified. And I want to tell you, if you're ever on a ship and the people who work on the ship look scared, you got reason to worry. Okay, I've flown my whole life as a missionary kid. I've been on, I don't know how many, hundreds and hundreds of hours of flight around the world. And I've been on a few that got really hairy. And I've always looked into the faces of the stewardesses when those moments come. If they're up there chatting and talking, I go, "Well, this must be all right." But there's been a couple of times when I've caught some worried looks on the stewardess, and I go, "Oh, boy, this could be it." These sailors had been through many a storm, and yet this storm was so vicious that God sent that they became terrified and began to cry out to their gods. Verse 7, "Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity.' They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Now we read that and we go, "That's really bizarre. I don't understand that." As you read through the scriptures, you'll see there are times when God used this method to show people His direction, to show them His will. Sort of like drawing the short straw, you know, whoever draws the short straw is the one, or rolling a dice. Now, it's interesting, though, the last time in the Bible you ever see lots being used is in Acts chapter 1, right before Acts chapter 2. What happens in Acts chapter 2, church? Who was sent? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent to be our guide. You never hear about lots being used again in the Bible. Just a side note. Verse 8. Lot fell on Jonah, so they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" I mean, they are reading him the Riot Act. "Fess up, pal. Tell us what is going on before we all die." Verse 9, he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord." Really, Jonah? Really? You worship the Lord? A few hours ago, you were running from the Lord. But now you're in a storm, and you're a Lord worshiper? You worship God all of a sudden? Okay. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made," watch this, "who made the sea and the land." It's almost as if Jonah is trying to subliminally kind of say, "Hey, God, I really am on your team. I know you got hold of the sea right now. Just want you to know I'm your man. I know you made the sea." Verse 10, this terrified them. And they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Apparently, there was a lot more to this conversation that took place than we have here in our scripture. Well, the very last verse of the Gospel of John says, "If everything had been written down, I suppose the world would not be able to contain the scrolls." Folks, what we have in the Bible is just a tiny, tiny drop of all that God has done. Just what we need to know. Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" Now watch this, verse 12. This is unbelievable. Say what you want about Jonah. This verse messes with me right here. Verse 12. Jonah said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Now, theologians have debated and argued for years what Jonah's motive was for doing this. We don't know. Don't waste time trying to figure out things God hasn't told us. It's pointless. Was Jonah just suicidal at this point? Maybe. I don't know. But it's remarkable that Jonah voluntarily offered himself as a sacrifice to save others. Is this ringing any bells? You remember anybody else who did the same thing? You see, as we get further into this, we'll see more and more that Jonah is a foreshadowing, a picture, a type, if you will, of Christ. In fact, we see this in Matthew chapter 12. Those good old boys, the scribes and the Pharisees, came to Jesus, and in their unbelieving hearts, they said, "Hey, show us a miraculous sign so that we can know you're really who you say you are." You know what Jesus' answer was to them? It was such a nice, seeker-friendly answer. He said, "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign." Oh, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, that's bizarre. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man, Jesus referring to himself, will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he said something that must have stung them. He said, "I tell you, the men of Nineveh will stand up in judgment against your generation, for they repented, and yet one greater than Jonah is here." Wow. I don't imagine they invited him for afternoon tea and scones after that. And so Jonah here becomes a picture or a foreshadowing of Christ. And by the way, those who say that Jonah was just a mythical figure, do you really think that Jesus would have picked that one person from all of history to use as a picture of what he was getting ready to do for the world? I don't think so. Verse 13, Jonah just said, "Man, throw me in the sea. This is my fault." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. Yours may say they rowed hard, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. I mean, you got to give these guys credit. These aren't bad men. They were trying to do the right thing. And yet, they're trying to row against a storm that God has ordained. Church, how many times in your life and mine do we find ourselves rowing against God? And I'm telling you, there is nothing that will wear you out faster than that. In Acts chapter 5, when the disciples were arrested for preaching the gospel, they were brought in before the council and threatened to stop. The council didn't know what to do with them, and this man Gamaliel stood up, and he said, basically the short version of what he said was, "Listen, if what these men are doing is from human origin, it'll fail in time. Don't worry about it." But listen to this. He said, "But if what they're doing is from God, none of us will be able to stop it. We will only find ourselves fighting against God." And boy, was that ever true. Thousands and thousands of men and women have walked the face of the earth since Jesus lived and died and rose again, and they have made it their life's goal to try to stamp out Christianity, and they've only found themselves fighting against God. And as Proverbs says, the very rock that they're pushing up a hill has rolled back on them and crushed them. Listen, gang, I wish I had more time to dig into this. Don't row against God. If God has sent something into your life, you best get on His team instead of trying to fight against Him. These professional sailors rowed and rowed and rowed and could not fight against God. Verse 14, they finally realized it was hopeless and they cried out to the Lord. Now they're talking to Jonah's God. "Lord, Please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Wow, they're kind of starting to praise God. Verse 15. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the sea became calm. Can you try to imagine that moment? I mean, forget about the sea becoming calm. Just try to imagine that moment of picking up another human being and throwing him to his death. Jonah flies over the edge of that ship down towards the water and splash. And I imagine for a while he did his best to kick and swim, but he began to sink and sank down into the depths of the ocean. And you know, there's a tendency for us to read this and say, well, you know what? Jonah got what he deserved. He disobeyed God. I mean, blatantly disobeyed God. It's not like he said, well, I'll go later. He said, I'm not going at all. Didn't Jonah really get what he deserved? Getting thrown overboard into the ocean? And yet, once again, we see in this story the great heart of God. Even though Jonah had disobeyed God and he deserved God's wrath, we see the mercy of God in verse 17. But the Lord. I told you last week that any verse that starts with but, watch out, because there's a transition about to come up. If God has told us to do something and our next sentence starts with but, we're about to mess up our life. But if there's problems going on and God says but, there's some good stuff about to happen. But the Lord provided or appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now let's go on to chapter 2 and we'll come back to that. Chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Interesting. All of a sudden, Jonah's interested in pursuing God again. See, a little while ago he was sleeping. Now he's praying. Church, do we ever find ourselves sleeping our way through the Christian life? Just doing it by routine? We come here on Sunday because it's Sunday. I guess we ought to. Sing a few songs. And we leave here and we just get back to our life. Our life. And we just kind of sleep our way through the Christian life until God brings something into our life to get our attention. And suddenly we start crying out to Him again. Don't leave me up here by myself. Am I the only one who's ever done that in my life? How true this is of the pattern of human nature. Even when Jonah had disobeyed God in such a rebellious way, it's remarkable. We see the heart of God again, even in these next verses. Look at this, verse 2. Now Jonah, by the way, starts quoting the Psalms here. We say, man, I don't have time to read the Bible, but what happens when calamity hits? Where do we go? Oh God, help me. What's that verse I tried to memorize when I was 8? You know, Jonah now all of a sudden he's into the Scripture. He starts quoting the Psalms. He says, in my distress I called to the Lord, and God was so mad at me that He turned His back on me. Is that what it says? Did God have a right to do that? Yeah. But the heart of God is seen again. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. And you did what? You listened to my cry. Verse 3, you hurled me into the deep. I'm sorry, what? I thought the sailors hurled Jonah into the deep. Oh, you see, Jonah's starting to get it. He's starting to see God's fingerprints on all of this. It wasn't the sailors, really. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. What a terrifying experience. Anybody ever kind of had a close call with drowning? It's beyond belief terror when you're under the water and you can't breathe in. When I was, I think, about 12, we went to the ocean with a group of people, and we were swimming out in the ocean, and I was just kind of playing around or whatever, and I suddenly, I guess I was totally distracted, I suddenly turned around and saw none of my friends. And I wanted to get my bearings, so I looked at the shoreline, and the trees and buildings and so on that I knew were there, they weren't there. They were gone. And I looked way up the beach, and there I saw them. And I had gotten caught in an undertow, and the harder I tried to swim to shore, the further I went out, to the point where I started getting weak and started going underwater. And thank God, He rescued me, literally rescued me. I remember that experience, and to this day, I don't like going into the ocean. They say, well, just get back up on the horse. Nah, you get back up on the horse. I got to wear floaties, you know. It really does freak me out. And so I'll go to about my knees with the kids, and then I'll go, let's just, want to go back to the pool, you know. It's a terrifying experience. And this is what Jonah is describing. You know, he says, all your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I've been banished from your sight. Watch this faith starting to spark again in him. I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth barred me in forever. Hey, he wasn't there forever, but it feels like that, doesn't it? When you're going through those times in life, boy, I've been here forever. But you, Lord, you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Verse 8, one of the most powerful verses you will ever read. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs. Wow. You know what Jonah's saying? He's saying, I'm safer at the bottom of the ocean with God than the sailors are on the ship without God. God's grace is still mine, even at the bottom of the ocean. But those who cling to their worthless idols, they're missing the grace that could have been theirs. Doesn't that make our heart ache for people we know who don't know Christ? Family members, loved ones, friends, colleagues, they're missing the grace that could be theirs. They're forfeiting it. What a statement. I wish I had time to preach a message on that. Verse 9, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Watch this. What I have vowed, I will make good. All of a sudden, Jonah says, hey, Lord, remember that assignment you gave me? Remember how I'm your prophet? I believe I want to make good on that. And then he says this powerful statement, salvation comes from the Lord. He's admitting there's nothing more that he can do to save himself. It's all in God's hands. And here's what, you know, just a thought to me. Do you think that 24 hours earlier, Jonah ever imagined that he would be sinking to the bottom of the ocean and swallowed by a huge fish? Not a chance. You need to know this, church. When you run from God, it will take you places you don't want to be. There are people right here in this room who, I promise you, because I've been in their life, I know their stories, they could stand right now and they could give real life testimony to that fact. When you run from God, when you rebel against Him, oh, it may seem like fun at first, but I'm telling you, you're going to end up someplace you don't want to be. I shared this with you last week. I think it's worth saying again. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. And like the prodigal son, it seems like it's only when we hit rock bottom that we turn back to God. And I want to kind of wrap up these thoughts this morning with something that I feel is so vitally important for us to see. You know, people can argue about this book and they can say, well, Phil, come on. You're a grown man, fairly intelligent, I think. And grade me on a curve on that. You're a grown man, Phil. You really believe that a man could get swallowed whole by a fish? Yeah, I sure do. You say, well, you're just naive. No, I've told you before, I'm probably the least naive person you'll ever meet. I am a skeptic at heart. I don't believe things easily. I just don't. And yet I believe this book. I believe it. Why would we have trouble believing this if we believe that God could create the universe by His spoken word? Is this really a big deal? You see, here's where I am on my relationship with my Creator. If this book had said Jonah got swallowed by a worm, I would still have no trouble believing it, because that's my faith in God. Any God smaller than that is not a God I want to serve. I have no trouble believing this at all. And so let's not get caught away and sidetracked in those things. Instead, I want to close by sharing something with you that I hope will be a great encouragement to you this morning. Verse 10. You ready for this? It's our last verse for the day. Now, Jonah's been in there 3 days and three nights crying out to God. Verse 10 says, "And the Lord commanded the fish." See, there we see the sovereignty of God again. "And it vomited Jonah onto dry land." You go, Phil, you're right. That was an awesome verse to end on today. Right before lunch. Here's the thing. This is so beautiful. Don't miss this. We think that God rescued Jonah in verse 10. When the fish spewed him out onto dry land. We think that that's when God rescued Jonah. But if we think that, we are missing a vital point in this story. God rescued Jonah long before verse 10. Look back to chapter 1, verse 17. See, when the sailors threw Jonah overboard and he started to sink beneath the ocean, and he opened his eyes and looked and saw a giant fish coming towards him with its mouth open, do you think Jonah said, "Oh, goody, I'm saved"? Not a chance. Jonah probably thought, well, you know what? I deserve this. I ran from God. I got thrown into the middle of the ocean. I'm sinking down to my death. And as if that's not bad enough, now I'm going to get eaten by a giant fish. Well, I had it coming. I deserve this. The truth is, the very thing that was sent into Jonah's life that he thought was going to be the death of him turned out to be the very thing that rescued him. Don't miss that. That situation, that circumstance in your life right now that you are convinced is going to kill you may be the very thing God has sent to save you. Jonah wasn't rescued in chapter 2, verse 10. He was rescued in chapter 1, verse 17. You see, you and I know how the story turns out. So for us, it's easy. But Jonah didn't know that that fish was going to take him to land. He thought he was going to die in the fish. In fact, I imagine he was laying in there thinking, for crying out loud, how long does it take to die inside a fish? He thought that was the end. He had no idea he was going to ever get out of that. And how often in the middle of awful circumstances in our life, we cry out and say, God, please get me out of this now. This is no good for me. We don't realize that God is using that very situation to transform us to His will. We'll see next week. Something happened to Jonah inside that fish. He was changed. He went into the fish a rebellious prophet. He came out of the fish an obedient prophet. Something happened to him during that horrible nightmare of a circumstance. And church, you and I need to learn that during the hard times, God is not being unkind. As a matter of fact, He is, in His grace, rescuing us. May I ask you this morning, are you in a situation in life that you feel like it's about to kill you? I want you to remember the heart of God. He's not going to let that situation kill you. He's going to use it to rescue you. I hope you'll think on that this week. I have one quick homework assignment for you. It's just one verse. Sometime this week, I want you to flip the page and read Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. That's all. 3:1. Read it slowly. Read it again and again until you see the beauty in that statement. And we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for the times in the fish's belly. God, You had every right to let Jonah sink to the depths of the ocean, and he would have been getting what he deserved. But God, I thank You that Your Word says that God does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. God, the truth is, none of us in this room today are getting what we deserve before a holy God. And if it were not for Your grace and mercy, none of us would be here today. Not one of us. God, we thank You for Your heart. Thank You for a heart that pursues even wayward children, rebellious children. Thank You, God, that You chase after us in love and bring us back to Yourselves. God, for those here today who are in a dark moment in life, I pray that they would hold on and they would know that that very thing will be what You use to transform them more into the image of Your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.